Before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. Almighty God, merciful Father, just King, by the power of your word, you created the universe. From the expanse of space to the smallest bacteria, you spoke and it came into being. For by you, Lord Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through you and for you. We approach the text of your Holy Scripture this morning and we seek your wisdom. By the power of your Spirit, open the text to us today that we may grow more passionate in our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in standard fashion, I'll say, good morning. My name is Josh. I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And actually, what it really should be is, hi, I'm Josh and I have a problem with authority. Just about a year ago, I'll start with this little brief story. Sorry, just about a year after we got here, I was driving over on Quantico Base, that side on the west of 95. Dyslexia gets me all confused there. West side of 95 by Prince William Forest. I was talking to a friend on my cell phone. Not allowed. Bad. But I thought, you know what? I'm a young, capable Marine captain. I can handle this. I'm good with it. They don't know my context. I'm just talking with my friend. No big deal. So I'm cruising along, doing within the speed limit. And one of the MPs goes by me. The military police see me. I get this look. He stares me down. And as he goes by, I look in my rearview mirror. Sweat's starting to come out. I see the lights flash on. I'm like, oh, no. So evasive maneuvers go in. I get off base, but he still pulls me over. So, oh, well. I tried. So he pulls me over, and this young, and very newly assigned Lance Corporal, for those of you who don't know the military, he's probably like 18 or 19. He comes up to my window and says, sir, do you know what you did wrong? I said, yes, I was talking on my cell phone. So we have a small discussion on phone etiquette, and he goes back to his car and says, okay, you know, I'll take care of this. So he's writing up my ticket, and he comes back to me. I'm sitting in my car. Oh, boy. Comes up to me and says, sir, just so you know, your Texas driver's license and your record is clean. I said, excellent. Thank you for letting me know that. He says, but I went a step farther. I ran your Social Security number. And in case you didn't know it, your driver's license was suspended in the state of Virginia. So, yeah, that was a good thing to learn. So all of a sudden, I'm sitting there going, wow, I can't get home. So now that I'm pulled over, I make sure it's okay to use my cell phone. I'm pulled over. And I call Sarah, and she has to go find a neighbor. And bring her neighbor comes over and brings her out to me so she can be, or I can be released into her custody, and she can drive me home. For more details on that, ask Sarah after the service. Long story short, everything was resolved. All the issues were fixed. No big deal. There was some miscommunication. And this happened 7 years ago before I left Quantico and came back again. So craziness. But you might be able to put yourself in my shoes and have and understand that I had a hard time submitting to the authority of this young 19-year-old who had pulled me over, you know, young captain that I was. I wanted to tell him, hey, you just let me go. I can handle this. But at the same time, I had to subject myself to his authority. So, you know, that was a great inconvenience to me. But it's something to think about as we get into our text. So Paul, this morning in our text, talks to that attitude that I had. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 13 or pulling it up in your bulletin, I'll mention something else to think about as we set the stage. Yeah, this section of Romans is often called the imperative section. It tells us what to do. And this book called Start With Why by a guy named Simon Sinek. Simon makes the case that true loyalty and understanding of an organization comes about when you start with who the organization is and what they're doing or who they are, why they're there, before you get into what they do for you. So when we think about that, and we think about that with regards to our story and where we are in Romans, this section of Romans is the imperative. So it's telling us what to do. We need to go back and see why we're doing this. What set the stage before we get there? Or else it'll be too easy to get overwhelmed with all these do this, do that, that God is telling us through Paul. So let's take a moment. We'll do a very brief overview of the book of Romans to this point. Paul opens up his letter, as every good teacher does, by laying out his thesis early. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. From there, he spends the next three chapters condemning all of mankind, both Greek and Jew. Shows us our sin and how we're condemned by the law. And even if we don't have the law, how we're condemned because we have that law imprinted on our hearts and in our minds. But thankfully, he does not leave us condemned. But he immediately preaches the gospel, justification by faith alone. And Paul spends the next few chapters discussing what comes about due to this faith. Not only peace that we have with God in Christ, but also the internal struggle that we have with sin for the remainder of our life. But thanks be to God that in the face of this struggle, we are no longer condemned. Paul assures us of our coming glorification. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul then deals with God's sovereignty and what that means for both Jews and for Gentiles. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, we come to a therefore. And it's kind of cliche to say, but we've heard this a number of times. If there's a therefore, you go above it to see what the therefore is there for. So we've seen all this, and now the therefore transitions us from the indicative, those declarations, to the imperative, those things that we are to do. So at the beginning of chapter 12, he starts off and we hear that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, our whole lives offered to God, no longer bulls or goats. We are to serve as parts of a greater whole, the body of Christ. We each play our role in the spread of the gospel through the church. Paul then calls us to peaceable lives, caring for our neighbors in love. And it is at this point that Paul transitions from that horizontal relationship with our church and with our neighbors to a vertical relationship, albeit secular, with the authorities that he's placed over us. So when we get into that part, we're now into Romans 13, so let's take a look at that text. So we'll start reading at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So why does Paul write this section of Romans? Various thoughts on this, but one thought is that according to the historian Suetonius, in about 50 AD, all the Jews got kicked out of Rome. And the reason for that is they think that it was because of the rioting that was going on at the time, most likely due to Christians in the synagogues preaching Christ. Jews had a hard time with that, so they start rioting. Roman Emperor Claudius kicks them out. After a time, riots go down, Jews come back in. But they probably harbored some negative feelings for getting kicked out of their home, being sent out to the hills to live out there. Some of those Jews became Christians. They entered into the Christian church in Rome. And once they got there, you know, as we all know, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't still harbor negative feelings. We're still working on that. So some of these Jews probably who had just become Christians probably had some of those same feelings in their minds, in their hearts, as they were looking at this Roman government that was over them. So we're not sure if that's why Paul wrote this section of Romans, but I think it's probably safe to say that we all have problems with authority. From the time that we're born, there's an innate desire to be a law unto oneself, to do what is right in our own eyes. How many of us parents have heard from our children, you're not the boss of me? Or how many of us parents, you know, we still have mothers and fathers, but still, how many of us have said, either in our minds or out loud, you know, my boss, my mother, my senator, that police officer, they have no clue as to my context. They have no clue what I'm going through. So I'm just not going to fill in the blank, whatever it might be. We all have a problem with submitting to the authorities that God has placed over us. So let's dig into the text, and we'll see what God has to say to us through Paul. Now, in reading this text, two words really popped out to me, those being authority and subjection. When Paul talks of authorities, he uses a very specific word. It can mean that you have great ability. You are a basketball authority. You have mastery of a topic. That person is the authority on the Civil War. Or that you have competence. But in this case, it means delegated authority or delegated power or influence. It has a leadership or managerial feel to it. A commander or a manager has power delegated to them by someone over top so that they have subordinates and they can tell those subordinates what to do and they rate their subordinates and they care for those subordinates. They are given power, but they're also given responsibility. In Matthew 9:6, Jesus uses the same word for authority when talking to the scribes when he heals the paralyzed man. Matthew records Jesus saying, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Jesus tells the scribes of the power that God the Father gave him to forgive sins, and then he shows them by healing the man. Again, in Matthew 10:1, Jesus calls his disciples, the 12, he calls them to him, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus delegated or passed on this power over certain things to his disciples, and he sent them out. Just in using this word, Paul is letting his readers know that the government's rights, responsibilities, and powers are delegated to it by God. So who are these governing authorities that Paul is talking about? Paul states in verses 1 and 2, "For there is no authority, none, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God and what God has appointed." The Westminster Larger Catechism does a good job of expanding on this when it looks at the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. Question 124 says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And by father and mother, the fifth commandment means not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially those that by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in a family, church, or commonwealth. So every authority, whether God-fearing or pagan, owes its being to our sovereign God. Even Pharaoh, Cyrus, Darius, Nebuchadnezzar were all raised up to show God's power and his glory. So what about being subject to these authorities? We're submitting to these authorities. This word popped out to me. It has a military flair to it. It means, or in a military sense, it means to line up a formation underneath a commander. So we're kind of used to that, marching around a formation. Although when you become field grade, you don't really do that anymore. You sit behind a desk. But when used in a non-military context, it's a voluntary assuming of responsibility. It's a carrying of a burden. So being subject to governing authorities doesn't mean mindless and or passive obedience. It means shouldering a portion of that burden, taking it on yourself, and then walking and working towards a desired outcome, a desired goal of the organization. We see Paul use this same word in his letter to Titus, where in chapter 3 he tells Titus, "Remind the church at Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." We all have a problem being subject or submitting to the governing authorities. And even in a letter as short as Paul's letter to Titus, he still reminds him of this requirement. Not only Paul, but Peter makes mention of this. And we read this before, and I'll reiterate it again. You know, we talked about at the beginning how the Christians were scattered. But another thing that Peter calls these Christians is he calls them a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people. So he's setting it up as this nation within a nation, a nation within the nation, scattered about. But even still, he calls him and says, and I'll read it again as we read before, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Sounds just like Paul. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Paul and Peter speaking with one voice here. God commands and desires us to be subject to those governing authorities which he placed over us. And we can submit to these authorities because we first have submitted to the one from whom their limited authority flows. So what do we actually do with this? Now, how does submitting to authorities become a spiritual practice? What are we to practice? And how do we do this in respect to our government? Because we have a government here that believes in certain things. Got my red, white, and blue. But there are other governments, as some of our brother and sister churches know, that don't have the same freedoms as we do. So how are we to submit to those churches? What are we to do? Well, the Bible has many examples of being subject to governing authorities. We'll start all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapters 39 through 46 tell the story of Joseph. And Joseph was sent into Egypt, not by his own free will, and he was called by God to serve Pharaoh in a managerial capacity. And the nation of Egypt was blessed because of the management of Joseph and his subjection to Pharaoh. But not only the nation of Egypt, other nations, as they came to get food during this great famine of 7 years. Even the nation of Israel was hidden there for a time and prospered greatly. And even that was a picture, as they were freed from slavery, of Jesus coming to us and freeing us from that slavery. So in the greater scheme of things, you know, the nation of Egypt, but also the nation of Israel, was greatly blessed by Joseph's service to Pharaoh. The prophet Jeremiah calls God's people to subject themselves to the government, even in exile. So even when they were called off and hauled off to Babylon, Jeremiah writes in chapter 27 or 29, verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare." So we are a blessing to that city, and we are blessed by the prosperity of that city. Even in exile, this is what God called the Israelites to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel all modeled for us not only obedient subjection to the authorities that were placed over them, but also the flip side of that. They modeled proper civil disobedience when they were called to do something by the king that God forbade. Something else for us to think about. Regarding Jesus himself, when he was 12 years old, you probably remember the story. He's 12 years old. He goes with his family to the temple. They leave and they come back, and 3 days along the way, they say, "Whoa, we're missing our son." So they look around for him. Yes, I'm sure you've had that problem before. Yeah. So you're looking around, they're looking for his son, or for Jesus, and they can't find him. So they go all the way back to the temple, and there's Jesus in the temple. And you know, Jesus chides him a little bit and says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house and about my Father's business?" But even still, it's funny, the word that's used there in Luke 2 is Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and submitted himself, or was submissive to Mary and Joseph. So even Jesus, our Savior, our King, submitted himself to his earthly mother and father and to their authority. Again, when Jesus answered the Pharisees regarding taxes, our favorite topic, Jesus told them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's." He made no qualms about, hey, this is his duty. He's allowed to take taxes. He's allowed to levy those and render to him what's due him, but render to God what is God's. And when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, the man who was given authority by God to punish someone with death, Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And Jesus still subjected himself to that rule by Pontius Pilate and was crucified on the cross. Additionally, after the Bible, many of our church fathers spoke out about this regarding their actions or practices on subjection to government. Polycarp, he was a disciple of John, Apostle John. When facing martyrdom, he exclaimed emphatically, "We are taught to give all due honor to the powers and authorities which are ordained of God." Justin Martyr, the greatest apologist of the second century, challenged the Romans to investigate rumors of Christian misbehavior. He noted that Christians pray for the emperor and would be found to be moral, upright, and law-abiding citizens, who are the emperor's best allies in securing good order. Irenaeus, a disciple of Polycarp, stated that earthly rule has been appointed by God for the benefit of the nations, and by the means of the establishment of laws, they may keep down an excess of wickedness among the nations. They are God's ministers serving for this very purpose. And this one I love from Tertullian. He said, "We offer prayer for the safety of our princes to the eternal, for the complete stability of the empire, and for the Roman interests in general. We are lending our aid through prayer for Rome's duration." He was even so bold as to maintain that Caesar is more ours than yours, because God has appointed him, and Christians do more than the Romans do for his welfare. Kind of interesting. Speaks to their citizenship underneath Rome. So are these statements true of us today? Peter, Paul, and Martyr, among others, make the argument that we as Christians should be the very best citizens, as well as statesmen. Now here come the questions for practical application. Do you vote in every election? I know I haven't personally voted in every election I've been eligible for. I can make excuses, but really there's not an excuse, especially in today's day and age, and that's something I need to work on. But even when I do vote, I don't do all the research that I should. I'm not as informed on the issues or on the people that are involved in this to really make those decisions that I need to be making. So yes, I'll make that 11th hour Hail Mary prayer and say, okay, God, guide my voting. But at the same time, I should be doing my due diligence. I should be involved in the issues that are out there so I understand what's going on. Do you pray for our federal, state, and local leaders? So there's a great resource that I subscribe to. It's called the Presidential Prayer Team Update. It comes in my email, I think, every day or every week. And as you can tell by me not knowing the frequency, it usually goes unread. So my bad. Yet another thing I need to work on, praying for my leaders. And not just the federal leaders, but also my state leaders, my local leaders. Whether it's the city council or my state senator or the president, I need to be praying for all these. Another resource that we have is our local ministry, the Center for Christian Statesmanship. Get in touch with the Rollers. They have loads of stuff that we can use to not only better understand what the issues are and better understand the people, but kind of guide our prayer life so that we can effectively pray for these leaders that God has appointed over us. Do you pay all your taxes? And I'll leave that one alone. Are you called to take a more active role in government? We should excitedly support other Christians who are called to this vocation. A lot of Christians take a load of flack from the media and from other people because they're Christians and they speak out on things that they believe in. We should be willing to support them in what we believe as Christians together. So drawing from Tertullian, our actions, praying for leaders, being an informed and consistent voter, paying our due taxes, serving in government as we are called, all those should say about us and say to those around us that our government belongs more to Christians than to the world, because we do more for it. We are actually acting on that question that John F. Kennedy threw out there, what can you do for your government, or what can you do for your country? We actually act on that. We're out there. We're helping out. We're trying to pray. We are praying for and acting in faithful obedience to God and in faithful obedience to these leaders. Now, as we close, I want to offer one last illustration. So back in college, went to a fairly military school. We used to stand in formation, and we'd pass word, get accountability. So every morning we'd stand there, do our little thing, and the company commander would be standing there and turn around, face the company, and say, okay, platoon commanders, take charge of your platoons, carry out the plan of the day. Platoon commander would about face the platoon, say, squad leaders, take charge of your squads, carry out the plan of the day. So we minions in the formation, we'd take that and we'd say, roger that. We'd shoulder our burden, move out smartly, carry out the plan of the day. But it was because we could do that because of this authority that was passed down from the company commander to the platoon commander to us. We saw that delegation. And every week, we get that delegation. Every week, we hear this when we hear the Great Commission, when it's read to us. Just as when we would stand in formation and we would hear authority passed from company commander to platoon commander to us, we hear when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gives the therefore. So he gives the why first. Why do we do this? Because all authority is given to him. And then he gives us the what. We'll get to that in a moment. But we can obey and be subject to the governments that God has put over us because he's granted and delegated limited powers to them, but all power to the risen Savior that we serve. And for this reason, we subject ourselves to his rule. We shoulder our portion of the burden, or you could also say, take up our cross daily, and we carry out the plan of the day. So on that, we'll pray, and we'll move straight into the Great Commission. So let's pray. King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you for instituting governments to maintain civil order, reward those who do good, and punish those who do evil. We submit to your authority as eternal God, and we submit ourselves to the powers you have placed over us. As we leave this, our embassy of grace, may we take your word, be changed and encouraged by it, and live out lives obedient to you in the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.